We have been going through John's Gospel, looking at the seven statements that Jesus makes where he says, I am. And this morning we're going to look at the last of these. It's found in John 15. Now, if you've read my pastor's report, then you know that the next book that we're going to look at in the morning is Romans. But I'm not going to start that next week because then I have to take a break. And I hate to start climbing a mountain and then take a week off. So next week I'm going to preach from the beginning of John 17, and that'll conclude this section in the series in John. So please now give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read from the Gospel according to John chapter 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1060. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Please hear the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Now, as we review these seven I Am statements, we've learned that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who alone can power your soul and power your life. Jesus is the light of the world. He gives you understanding, spiritual understanding and intellectual integrity. Jesus is the door. He gives you a home in the wilderness of the world. Jesus is the good shepherd. You can entrust your heart, your soul, and your mind to him. He will take good care of you. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the only true hope for the world. And last week we saw that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And unless you are a Christian, you are apart from God. In this seventh and last of the I Am sayings, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you are in union with Christ, you cannot please God in any way. This is another one of these exclusive statements of Christ that our pluralistic society rebels against. But please hear the word of God's Savior. When Jesus says he is the true vine, there's a rich biblical context for this saying. He doesn't only call himself the vine, but he calls himself the true vine. He is the true vine in contrast with faithless Israel. He brought forth the fruit that Israel failed to produce. You might remember the saying, the song in Isaiah chapter 5, where God is speaking about the vineyard that he has. And he says, Isaiah 5:2, he dug it up and cleared its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Have you ever worked hard in your garden? And, you know, you prepare the soil beautifully. You bring in rich compost. You get just the very right variety for your particular latitude and climate. And then you take care of the young plants. You keep the bugs away. You take away the weeds. You water them faithfully. And they never produce anything. And all you have is this project out there. This was Israel. In Jeremiah 2:21, we read, "Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" Jesus is the true vine. He is God's true Israel. And this is why Paul, at the end of Galatians, calls the church the Israel of God. Now, we've learned from John many things about Jesus. We learned in the very first chapter that Jesus is full of truth, full of grace and truth. We learn in chapter 6 that he is the true bread who came down from heaven, that the manna in the wilderness only pointed to what God would do in the fullness of times. We learn again in John 6 that his body and his blood are true food. And now he tells us how it is that he nourishes faithfulness and good works in his Christian disciples by means of the vine illustration. What Jesus is teaching us here is that you must be united to Jesus Christ by faith, by a true and living faith, or you are not a part of the vine. It is not enough to believe Bible stories. And when all we teach our children in Sunday school is Bible stories, we do them a great disservice, because there is one Bible story from start to finish, and it all centers on Jesus Christ, the true vine. It's not enough to believe Bible stories. It's not enough to believe that Jesus lived and walked and taught on the earth. You must come to understand that Jesus is God's Savior, given to the world, that his death and is the only sacrifice that God will accept for your sins, that you can do nothing to placate God. You can do nothing to make you at peace with God if you turn away from the one sacrifice that God himself has provided. He offers it to you and he says, "Believe me, I am God. Trust me. I created you. Listen to me. Trust the sacrifice that I have given so that I may cleanse you and accept you in my holy presence." Now, God the Father is the vine dresser, Jesus tells us here. He's the farmer. God the Father ultimately is the one who manages the fruit production. Paul later reminds the church when they are boasting in men, "We have this great pastor, we have that great pastor, we follow this apostle, we follow that other one." He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." It is God who is the Father who manages the production of the fruit on the vine. And the Father wants fruit. If he didn't want fruit, he wouldn't tend the vine. He would tear it up as he did Israel. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, "Salvation in Christ is not a process that leads us into magnificent laziness. We must produce fruit. And the vine produces the fruit of Christian character and Christian love and Christian service and obedience to our great God." Augustine, a long time ago, commenting on this verse, said, "God's cultivating consists in getting rid of all the seeds of wickedness from our hearts, in opening our hearts to the plow, as it were, of his word, in sowing in us the seeds of his commandments, and in waiting for the fruits of godliness." This is what God is doing, beloved. Will you open your soul to his word? Will you receive his message? Will you receive the work of his Spirit? The Father is working on all the branches. There are no exceptions. And the ones that do not bear fruit, he takes away. And Jesus will develop this a little further in verse 6. But every branch that does produce fruit, the Father prunes. The Greek word actually that's used here is he makes clean. The idea of removing extraneous things from the branch so that the branch is free to produce, concentrate its energies on the fruit. And then Jesus says, you are already clean. That's the connection between those two verses there, pruning and cleaning. You're already clean, and the cleanness of the disciples is because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, maybe Jesus here is making a reference to what he had done a little earlier that evening in chapter 13, when he, after the supper, girded himself with a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. That's the work of a servant, a slave, not my Lord. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. The bad branch in that scene is Judas Iscariot, who preferred gold over Christ. But this is what Christ is doing in his vine. He is cleaning the vine. He is preparing the church. He is preparing his bride. And he is sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And the Son, who is the vine, came into the world to serve the Father. Jesus again and again tells us that he came to accomplish the will of God. God the Son is the agent through whom God the Father accomplishes his will among his people, gathers together his lost children scattered over the face of the earth to bring them together and adopt them as his sons. Laura and I learned this weekend that the Oliots were married 3 months. And then at midnight, they heard a knock at the door. And they went down to the door, and there was a 14-year-old boy there who asked if he could come into their house and take shelter. He was the first of eight. They adopted them all and took care of them. These were children that were unwanted, were abused, were miserable in Liverpool, and they adopted them all. And why did they do that? Because we learn in the scriptures that this is what God does. The children come and knock at the door, and he says, come in, and I'll give you a bath, and I'll give you righteous robes, and I'll give you food, and I'll take care of you, and you will have peace. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, in verse 1, is developed in view of the Father. And this is a plant parable that Jesus uses to teach us again that he is the way and the truth and the life. Christ is the Father's true vine. He is the true Israel of God. And apart from him, this is so exclusivist. You cannot know God. You cannot come to God. You cannot be reconciled to your Creator. He is the way. Jesus is the vine and the disciples are his branches. And so he then says, abide in me and I in you. Have you ever wondered what does he mean here? What does it mean for a branch to remain in the vine? Can a branch just cut itself off? Well, no. But a branch can shut itself off from the life-giving sap of the vine. This is a vegetable analogy, isn't it? But you are much more than a vegetable. You have a will. You have a mind. You have a heart. You are active. And you make decisions moment by moment, day by day, even right now in worship. You made a decision whether to come to church on time to worship God. You made a decision whether you're going to listen or whether you're going to tune out and you're going to think about something else, worry about something else. We make decisions moment by moment. And we can shut off the life-giving sap of the vine. John, in his first letter to the church later on, writes, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That union of Christ and the vine with his disciples, the branches, is a spiritual union. It's a spiritual union that is given to you by the gift of faith, which comes from the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit mediates the blessings of Christ to you. The Spirit is the channel for the benefits of Christ. This is the way God works. And you can see this spelled out in the first chapter of Ephesians, how the Father ordains salvation, the Son comes into the world to carry out salvation, and the Spirit applies that salvation. It's the same salvation and the same God, one God, pre-existing in all three persons, working to bless his children. Union with Christ isn't simply an emotional attachment. It isn't simply an intellectual attachment. You've memorized the Westminster Confession of Faith and you say, wow, what a great system of doctrine. Your union with Christ comes about as true faith is anchored in the living Christ. And the Holy Spirit binds you to him as a branch is attached to the vine, organically. And you grow then as a branch set in the vine. And without remaining in the vine, we can't produce fruit. Because that fruit is obedience and love and good works. And apart from Christ, we're just going to go our own selfish way again. There are dead branches in the church, which is why Jesus warns here about them. Again, John in 1 John 2 writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And in this summary statement, Jesus tells us again that the Father cultivates and prunes. The branches will bear fruit. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus uses a slightly different image to get this same point across, where he says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. You may not recognize bark and leaves, but when you go out in an orchard and you see apples hanging, or a pear hanging, or peaches hanging, you know what kind of tree it is, right? And this is what Jesus says. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. But a good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says the Lord. What does he mean by this? There's certainly a lot of people who are not Christians who do all kinds of things. Many of them good things. Many of them which bring blessing and good to people, even to the people of God. There are people somewhere producing this electricity. There are police on the street, so if there's a riot, they will intercede. Some of you took the T here this morning. There are people taking care of the public transportation. If one of us should have a medical emergency, there are people at the hospital waiting to help you. There are people providing food, keeping our drinking water going. So what does Jesus mean when he says, apart from me, without me, you can do nothing? Well, it's true that God is good to all that lives. It's true that God restrains evil and promotes good in his mercy, because our society would be far more violent, corrupt, unlivable if God did not hold back the evil in men's hearts. But Jesus goes on to explain what he means here. That verse 5 is the summary. Then he talks about the negative outcomes in verse 6 and the positive ones in verse 7. And then he tells us what the aim of all of this is in verse 8. God is looking for a particular kind of fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And our own natural abilities cannot produce the fruit that God desires, that glorifies God, because our natural fruit wants to glorify me. The natural fruit does not want to glorify him. And the vital life of Christ is what each branch needs at every point of its existence in order to produce that fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What Jesus is telling us here, to flesh it out a little bit more, is that there are no religious works, there are no religious rituals, there are no religious institutions that produce anything that pleases the living God apart from a living faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent into the world. There is no other way to shalom, to the fullness of peace and blessedness in the presence of God. There's a very special place for Jesus in God's design for his universe. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the vine. And you are the branches if you are in Christ. And unless you are in union with him, I have bad news for you. You will not please God. And on the day of judgment, you will have nowhere to hide. Nowhere. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is a Savior who is both God and man. God who took on our human likeness and lived among us. If he were not God, he wouldn't be a vine big enough and strong enough to feed all the branches. And if he were not man, he could not be our vine. We are united in Christ for redemption, just as we are united genetically in Adam for judgment. Christ has come to fulfill these words that we find in Psalm 80, which we'll sing in a little while. When Israel is bemoaning the fact that as a vine it is being torn up by God. The psalm says, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Jesus has come to do the works of the Father. In his prayer in John 17, as he prepares to go to be crucified, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I am the branch. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Jesus came to console those who mourn in Zion. He came to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61:3. Abide in Christ. Here is the way to the greatest joy that any of us are capable of. Abide in Christ. Whether you live in poverty or in wealth, whether you're going through sickness or whether you're vibrantly healthy, whether you're alone and feeling it or part of a numerous family, in order for your life to amount to anything at all that will please God, you must abide in Christ. Abide in Christ in the very place where he has put you right now. In verse 6, he warns that the branches which do not stay in the vine become firewood. Probably very few of you have ever burnt vine branches. I have. They burn with a very hot, fast fire. In Provence, in southern France, we like to grill lamb chops on these, salmon de vigne. They give a special flavor to the lamb chops, but they go like that. But if the branch remains in the vine, he goes on to say in verse 7, "And my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Does that give you power? What is Jesus talking about here? What is it to ask what you desire and it shall be done for you? It's to have your prayers answered. And why will your prayers be answered in this way? Because if you remain united to Christ, then you will learn what are the desires of Christ. You will learn what pleases God, and you will ask for those things. You will ask the Father for the very fruit that He wants to see in your life, and He will answer those prayers. This is why we looked at the Lord's Prayer some weeks ago, to learn how to pray in accordance with the heart and mind and will of God, to ask for those things that please our God. Have you ever been tempted to go get your own thing, to go do it your own way, to not do it prayerfully, to ignore God's commandments? Well, if you have, that's a dangerous sign. It's a sign of a branch that is in danger of not abiding in Christ. Or it's a sign of a heart that's not converted. In either case, there is grave danger there. Because the farmer is not fooling around, and he'll come and cut off the branch that wants to die. He'll let it die. Jesus explains very clearly what it means to remain in him. In verse 9, he explains that it's a bond of love. And notice the transitive relationship there. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. The Father loves the Son loves the disciples who are the Father's children. But without love reciprocated, remaining in the Son and loving the Father, then there can be no fruit that pleases the Father. You have to remain in the love of Christ. And in verse 10, he opens this up for us as well and explains further what he means. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. In other words, you have to obey the King of the universe. If you say you love Him, but you're disobeying Him all the time, what kind of love is that? If your children say, Daddy, Mommy, I love you, but every time you tell them to do something, they refuse. They reject you. They lie to you. What kind of love do they have for you? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and the Father will glorify you. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the church out into the world to make disciples of all the nations. And he said that we must teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There is no Christianity without obedience to Christ. It's not just an experience you go through and then you carry on your life like you were before. When you are brought to know Christ, you are brought to know the great King, and you must bow down to Him and serve Him. And the fruit of Christ the vine is shown in that love of God which manifests itself through obedient disciples. And this is for your joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. To remain in the commandments of Christ, to remain in the love of God, will bring you joy beyond what you imagine. But you have to do it to experience that joy. Please, after hearing these words from our gracious Redeemer, don't deceive yourself. If you say you're a Christian, but you're ignoring the commandments of the Lord, you are shutting down the flow of His life-giving sap into you. You are putting yourself in grave danger. Stop doing that. If you say you're a Christian, but you do not love other Christians, especially the people in your own church, then you will not abide in Christ's love because He loves them, and you're in danger. If you say you're a Christian, but you don't seek first the glory of God in your life, then you are in danger of producing wild grapes. I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you are in union with Christ, you cannot please God in any way. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I urge you, even now, as an ambassador for the Lord of heaven, turn away from your unbelief. Bring your legitimate questions to the Bible. Seek counsel and help from those who know the Word of God. And come to know the One who will give you life and life everlasting. And if you are in living union with Christ, then open yourself up to receiving what He is giving you and let the Word of Christ produce its magnificent fruit in you. Paul tells the church in Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Even in our singing, we should be meditating on the word of God. So read the Bible. Meditate on what you read. And if you don't know what biblical meditation is about, go to the church website under articles. I have a short little thing in there on what biblical meditation is about. Sing the songs. Sing them at home. And be sure to pray. To talk to God. To ask Him to teach you His ways. And if you are in Christ and life is bringing you a hard season, maybe you're experiencing freezing rains. Maybe the winds are blowing very strongly. Maybe bugs are multiplying on your leaves. Don't lose heart. Because nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. The apostle asks, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of these things, nothing created, can ever separate us from the love of Christ. So remain in the love of Christ. Remain obedient and pray. Pray as Jesus directs us and ask God to bring warm rains, to make the winds mild, to stop the bugs that are multiplying your leaves and send ladybugs to help you. Don't lose heart. And since you are a branch and a living vine that covers the world, let us remember the other branches. Let us remember the other branches right here in our own fellowship and the other branches out there in the many other churches of Jesus Christ. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, Paul tells the Philippians, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. A commentator in the 6th century, who is also only known to us as Mark the Hermit, writes this. He says, when you have done something good, remember the words, without me, you can do nothing. And give glory where glory is due. The fruit that you bear is the work of Christ in you. Dear branch, remember that without the vine, you will die. But with the flow of the life of the vine in you, you will blossom. You will bring forth heavenly fragrance. You will grow fruitfully. And you will produce exactly what the Father is looking for in His garden of grace. And one day, if you remain in the vine, you will flourish in the garden of the Lord, where there are no more bad seasons, no more attacks on your fruit, no droughts of soul, no scorching heat of affliction, no winds of the devil to strip your leaves. Let me conclude with these words from Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us that it does not depend on our efforts, but it depends instead on our love for you and our faithfulness to your word. That, O Lord, you teach us to put down all of the weapons of pride, all of the weapons of arrogance, and to humble ourselves before you, Almighty God. Grant, Almighty God, that all those here today hearing this glorious message from Jesus Christ would be eager to grow and produce fruit, to bring praise to you and glorify your great name on earth as you are glorified in heaven. And Lord Jesus, please fill us with your life-giving presence. Grant to us, O gracious Spirit, a constant source of encouragement and strength and vitality through our union in Jesus Christ. And God, grant that we would bear much fruit to your pleasure and delight, that we would be, even though a small one, but a garden that brings you great joy. Do these things, O Lord, for the sake of our Redeemer who laid down his life so that we might have life in us through the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of the resurrection. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord and praise his name. In Psalm 80, we'll sing the B selection. It's the entire psalm. We call upon the Shepherd of Israel to come and to bless and restore his vine. Psalm 80, selection B, please rise and let us bless the name of our God. Mm-hmm.